Bruce Olson, Sunday School, May 23rd, 2010.
Today's focus will be to describe two spirits the scriptures speak about that are closely related. That is a steadfast spirit and the spirit of faith. So let's turn to Psalm 51, verse 10. This will have the phrase, a steadfast spirit. We read here in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I think most of us are familiar with this psalm. It's a psalm of David. The theme of this psalm is his confession of his grievous sin with Bathsheba and the seeking of cleansing and restoration to fellowship with God. Restore a right spirit within me is what the King James Version has for this phrase. We have here a steadfast spirit, of course. It's also translated a willing mind. David a willing mind. The Living Bible prayer phrase has filled with clean thoughts and right desires. In Vine's dictionary, this thought of steadfast spirit has the it means to be firmly anchored and established. So what David here was asking God was to give him a spirit that was anchored and established. Anchored in who? Anchored in what? Anchored in God, of course, and established. When something's established, it's strong. It's not going to be moved. And that's what David wanted to be with his God. David pulled up his anchor to stray from God, from God's from God's commandments, in his fidelity towards God by yielding to temptations. Now, the temptation he had is common to man, common to Christians, and sadly, too common with most Christians, temptations of the flesh, whatever they may be. Adultery runs pretty rampant amongst marriages. I think I read somewhere there were like 30-some percent of marriages have been affected in some way by adultery. And this, even with Christian marriages, adultery is an issue. And, of course, sin is an issue. And God has made provision for us to have victory in that area of our lives. Psalm 119, verse 57. David did, of course, we know David did have a great heart for God. And that new creation life within loved God, desired God's will, desired God's word, desired to please God, desired to serve God. That was that new nature that was within David. He says here, "You are my portion, O Lord." If this was David who wrote this, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words." God was the psalmist. If it wasn't David, it was certainly true of David. David's portion spiritually, of course, was God. It wasn't in gold. It wasn't in silver. It wasn't in great armies. It wasn't in conquered kingdoms. This is not what he boasted in. His boast was in God. His supreme desire was for God. His this truth filled his heart to have an intimate and fulfilling fellowship with his God. It was his greatest possession and his greatest satisfaction. His desire was to obey God's word. Our portion in the New Testament should be in God as well. We read in Colossians that we are complete in the Lord. We are complete in the Lord. We have everything we need in him. Every answer for life. Every answer for your personal life. Every issue of discontent is found in the Lord. He will make you content. Issues of peace, he will give you peace. Matters of joy, you want joy? Your joy is found in the Lord. You feel weak? You can find strength in the Lord. You need guidance? You can find guidance in the Lord. And you lack wisdom? You can find it in the Lord. He is our wisdom, we read. He is our redemption. He is our sanctification. All are found in Christ. He should be our all in all. He should fill our vision and our aspirations. We read of some saints that Jesus will be their first love, their chief love, their greatest love. The Lord fills their hearts. But yet, on this occasion, at this time, that David was writing about in Psalm 51, yet David faltered. God no longer was his satisfying portion. He was no longer walking by faith. He was walking by sight. He was on his rooftop. He saw Bathsheba. She was taking a bath at another home, not too far from him, not too far from his residence. He saw her and he coveted her. There was a process to his failure, and we have that brought out in James chapter 2, verse 12. I don't know if he had been eyeing Bathsheba for a time, or if this was the first time he saw her, James 2:12, but maybe it didn't automatically enter into his heart, the thought of adultery, but the temptation gave way to sin. I think I have the wrong verses written down. Oh, it's in chapter 1, I'm sorry. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So we see there that we see in this portion of Scripture how Satan, how David followed suit in this temptation. Satan placed bait, Satan placed a snare, and he fell into it. It just came to my mind, I read somewhere that in some countries they capture monkeys. And how they do it, they have a certain box. Now, I'm not sure if it's made, it's a wire box, so it's exposed, you can see what's inside. And within this box, they put a piece of fruit, something attractive, something enticing. And there's a little opening at the top of the box for the monkey just to stick his hand into the top of that box. And when he grabs that piece of fruit, he's trapped, he can't get out of that box. He pulls on that box and he's trapped. All he has to do is release the fruit and he's free. But he wants that fruit so bad that he won't release that fruit. So he's an easy captive for the trapper. I mean, I don't know who devised that, but that's the way the enemy works too. He fills our mind that I need that. I have to have that. I have to have that person. I have to have that possession. I have to have this certain fulfillment in my life that would take me away from the things of God. This certain emotional experience, this certain pleasure, something that I feel would bring satisfaction to my life that God at this time is refusing me. And yet, he recognized, of course, his sin, the error of his way. And so his prayer was that he would not waver or vacillate from the faithfulness and obedience to God. In Psalm, we won't turn there, but in Psalm 119, 133, the psalmist, there again it may have been David, direct my footsteps according to your word. Let not sin rule over me. Direct my footsteps according to your word. I have strayed, in Psalm 119, 176, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commandments. What seems to be the things that would make this a reality with David and with you and me, that is obedience to God, to give us a steadfast spirit, is to know God's truth, to believe God's truth, and to apply it to our lives, to walk in its power. We then can be established. We then can be immovable. We won't be tottered. We won't be moved about. We can be just like a pillar. Pillars are immovable. Pillars are erected to stay right there, not to topple. There is support. And God wants us to be pillar-like. And there will be a group of saints out of this church age that the Lord will say, I will make them a pillar in the house of my God. Because in this world, in this life, they were pillar-like. They were established. They were immovable concerning the things of God. It's a simple recipe. God does not try to make this like rocket science. It's the things of God our mind and heart should be occupied with. And are entering into the truth that God has revealed in his word. Job 23 verse 12. Let's turn over there. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He says, I have esteemed, it has here in the King James, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. This thought of esteemed or we have here in the New King James, treasured the words of his mouth. The thought is to hoard treasure. To hoard treasure. And, or to lay up that which is valuable. And that's the attitude that Job had. And concerning God's words, God's thoughts. And that was a psalmist's desire as well, to treasure God's word in his heart. We've heard of people that hoard things. It's a compulsive mental thing in their life, I guess, where they don't throw anything away. There's even a TV show on about people who hoard things. And my dad, now I don't think he's a compulsive hoarder, but he was raised during the Depression. And I think in the Depression you didn't throw anything away because you never know. His attitude, his philosophy, he tells me, you never know when you're going to need it. So he'll seldom throw anything away. And his garage, before his house burned down, his garage and his basement was filled with innumerable things. Filled. But it wasn't just piled. It was, everything was neat and in order. In jars, he'd take jars and put a nail in, screw them to a bench overhead. He'd have screwdrivers. He'd have old dentures. He'd have old antifreeze. Dad, what are you keeping old antifreeze for? When my mom passed away, Brother Goodrick came over to the house. He did the eulogy, and he came over to the house, and he walked in that garage, and he just looked around, and he thought, wow. He couldn't believe what he saw. But that, my dad is kind of, he's kind of borderline there. But people hoard things. But that's it's good to have. If you hoard the things of God, take it to yourself as a treasure. And the psalmist again in Psalm 119 said, I have hid or treasured thy word in my heart. I have hid or treasured thy word in my heart. Why? So we can impress others with our knowledge of the word of God, so we can quote scriptures to one another. Is that why he hid God's word in his heart? No. It was that I might not sin against thee, that I might make wise decisions, that I might be strengthened against the snares of the devil. A right spirit will ensure one to take a right path. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Speaking to Joshua before entering into the land of Canaan to conquer that those Canaanite nations, he tells the Lord tells Joshua, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua had a steadfast spirit. And with that steadfast spirit, in heeding God's word, in meditating upon God's word. The word meditate has a thought of to mutter. And think of, as you read God's word, think about it, how it applies to your situation, how it applies to your experience, how it applies to your need. Think, meditate, mutter upon God's word. How does this scripture apply to my situation? He was a mighty conqueror. And we can as well. We can be more than conquerors through him. He claimed his inheritance. He claimed his portion in the land of Canaan. Our portion is in the Lord includes all spiritual blessings. They are ours in the Lord. And the Lord wants us to know them. And the Lord wants us to enter into them. And the Lord wants them to be made real in our lives. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Now, the Lord is faithful. He wants to establish us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants us to be like pillars. He wants us to be he wants us not to be tottering. He wants us not to be vacillating. He wants us not to be turn to the left or turn to the right. He wants us to keep, he wants to keep us on the path of obedience, the path of truth, the path of righteousness, the path where the Lord is on. There's a path at which in which the Lord walks, and he wants us to walk with him. He will keep us from evil. He will keep us from evil doctrine. He will keep us from evil activities. He will keep us from evil associations. But the primary thought here, I think, is he will keep us from the evil one. Satan, as with David, Satan would hinder us in our progress of spiritual things. We have seen him with David as a serpent to deceive and to tempt. He also at other times came against David as a roaring lion to bring assault upon his life. He came upon David as a roaring lion when Absalom tried to take the throne. And he felt this, he felt and heard this roaring lion that Satan manifested himself as. And Satan will bring, at times, assaults into your life. He will use people. And you would think that there was a lion behind their words and by their actions. And he will do this to try to discourage us and to cause us to faint and to give up. But through the Word of God, through faith in his promises, we can trample underneath the young lion and the adder, as it says in Psalm 91. We can trample them neath our feet. Another translation of Psalm 51 is from God's Word translation, and it states there, "Renew a faithful spirit within me." And in Psalm 5, verse 9, the word right, there's a word that we'd get the word a right spirit, is rendered faithfulness. And that leads me into my next section, which is a faithful spirit. And we have that recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak." The background to this statement by Paul was that Paul had much difficulty in trial as a herald of the gospel. The devil tried his utmost to silence the apostle to the Gentiles. We read of his some of his difficulties in verse 8 through 11. "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." And through it all, and all these difficulties, Paul continued to have a spirit of faith. There's faced with physical death, he was sustained by the resurrection life of Christ within. He did not despair in his trials, in the opposition he had, in his difficulties. God gave grace and God gave power to sustain him to do God's will. He quoted this statement from Psalm 116, verse 10. We won't turn over there, but the psalmist said this very thing. He had this same spirit of faith, and he believed God. He believed despite what he was going through. In that psalm, commentators state that the psalmist was going through a difficult illness or had much affliction in his life. But through it all, the psalmist sustained true faith in the Lord. And he believed God that he could keep him. He believed God that he could heal him. And he declared his faith and his confidence in God. We don't read here where the psalmist or Paul uttered any words of unbelief. There was no pity party. We didn't read after this list of trials he went through and difficulties. I didn't read in verse 13, why me? I mean, I think that wouldn't we, if we had gone through what this man went through, maybe be tempted to say, why me? And there was no pity party on his part. Neither the psalmist nor Paul chafed because of God's providence and what God allowed in their lives. He didn't hear Paul say, why am I stuck with the responsibility of declaring this message of grace and all the suffering it entails? He didn't hear that from Paul. Now, we have a number of people that did utter a spirit of unbelief in God's word in difficult circumstances. You didn't see them utter speak with a spirit of faith, no matter what they were going through. In Psalm 78, 19 and 20, we'll turn over there. Here are some that did not show a spirit of faith in their difficult circumstances. Verse 19 and 20. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Now, God was faithful to provide for this people for 40 years in the wilderness. Their shoes didn't wear out. He had the manna for them every morning. He sent quail. He sent the water. He gave forth the water out of the rock. But yet we read time and time again how the people murmured against Moses and against God. And we're there again, we're tempted in the same way. We got a bill that's due. We don't see the provision there. And we're tempted to complain to God. And God said he would meet our needs, but he wouldn't always meet our desires. God will meet our needs. It may be at the last moment in a way that you are unaware of. God is not limited to people or situations. He can provide in a number of ways. He said he would meet our needs. And John chapter 20, we see another person here that demonstrated a spirit of unbelief in the words that he spoke. John 20, 25. Well, we'll read back, go back to 24 here. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst, and said, Peace to you. And he said to Thomas, Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now, it'd be wonderful to walk with Jesus. It would be wonderful to have seen Jesus in his earthly ministry. But we worship the one we read in the scriptures, whom having not seen, ye love. And Jesus said, Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. And let's believe the Lord. Luke 1:20 is another example of one that he didn't seem to demonstrate faith the way the Lord expected him to. Luke 1:20. This was Zacharias, the father of John Baptist, at the announcement of his son's birth, who was going to be the herald of the Lord. But behold, he says here, the angel says, Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Now, you know, he's seen this angel, he's seen this manifestation of the angel in the temple, and that scene in itself would cause maybe fear or just an amazing sight, and we may be tempted to disbelieve. I mean, I'm not saying it would be beyond us, but it's not what the Lord wanted. He disbelieved, so he couldn't speak. It wasn't faith manifested in his heart concerning what he saw and what the words were directed his way. It was unlike Mary. Now Mary saw an angel when the angel announced the birth of her son, and there was a spirit of faith manifested in her. She said, Let it be to me according to your word. She manifested. She didn't know how it would happen. She didn't know how she would get pregnant and have a child supernaturally. She didn't understand all that. She said, But let it be to me according to your word. So I think Zacharias showed some fear, and that in itself would hinder one from speaking for the Lord. Fear. Fear of what others would say. Fear of what others would do to us if we spoke for the Lord. And there again, even the great apostle Paul had times of weakness, and he was a man. Fear came into his life. And he said once to the saints, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And in Acts chapter 18:9, we read here, Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. Have a spirit of faith. Speak my word. In the days of Hitler, in the days of Hitler's power, when he was in control, many in Germany opposed his government. Many in Germany did not like his decisions, but yet they remained silent. They didn't speak out against the government. They didn't speak. Maybe they didn't even speak amongst their own family and friends about Hitler because of fear of being arrested, fear of being called on the carpet for their opinions and such. But they were against Hitler's rule. Paul needed courage. Paul needed strength. And the Lord appeared to him. He had the Lord's assurance of his presence and protection. He says, you just continue to speak my word and I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to help you. Same with us. Don't be afraid to speak God's word. He will be with you. His presence would be with you. He will protect you. And he will enable you to speak God's word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. Preach the word in season, when the door seems open, and one is receptive to what you have to say. That's a good time, isn't it? Don't you enjoy those times when you find someone that's eager to hear the word of God? Tell me about Jesus. And you have a door is wide open. You can talk to them about salvation. You can talk to them about grace. You can talk to them about different doctrines. And they just drink it in. Wonderful. But we're to speak the word in out of season as well. When there seems to be hindrances and obstacles to our witness. Pray for an open door. Pray the Lord give you strength and courage to speak God's word. You don't know. You just don't know as you sow the seed, the results of your sowing. You don't know the heart. You might think this guy will never come to the Lord. But see, the Lord looks on the heart. He knows that heart. Who would have thought that Saul of Tarsus would have been the great apostle Paul? That man, he's consigned to hell. We know he's going to hell. He persecutes Christians. God knew his heart. And we think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. As I said, we just don't know the results of when we testify to somebody. One day, as a young man, he made his way into a church, and the pastor was gone. And there was only like 15 people in the service. It was some evening service. I think it was a snowstorm, so that kept, I think, many away. There was an unpolished shoemaker. He spoke just a few words from the pulpit because that's all he knew. He wasn't a good Bible teacher. Who wants to speak tonight? And they all drew straws, I think. And he got the short straw. So he was in the pulpit that night. And the only thing Spurgeon heard was from this shoemaker was, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." That's all it took. And that man got saved and became what is called the Prince of Preachers. And other examples of those who demonstrated a spirit of faith was Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard the many mockings. Fear was on every side. Now, there again, he was tempted to demonstrate a spirit of unbelief. He says, I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. His words that he spoke were not immediately fulfilled. He spoke words of judgment unless the people repented. His preaching only produced mockery and ridicule. But there is no repentance from his countrymen. And he had opposition. So he says, I'm not gonna go through this anymore. I'm just going to keep quiet. But yet there was something going on in his heart. The word was like a churning volcano. We've seen this volcano up in Iceland. There's hot magma deep down in the ground that's under pressure. The pressure of the heat and fire eventually vents to the surface in an eruption of lava. And this is how the word of God was to Jeremiah's heart. It was like a fire in his soul. And a fire needs a place to vent. You have to have somewhere to vent that fire. And the only vent he had was to proclaim the message. Paul was another one that the word of God was in his heart like a fire. And it needed to vent. In Acts 20:20, we read here that well, I'll back up to 17 to get the context. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." He did not withhold anything that would benefit the saints for time and eternity. Some preachers soft pedal the message for popularity. They won't preach the full message of the grace of God. They tailor it to fit what their gathering wants to hear. And in the book of Isaiah, don't preach to us hard things, difficult things, hard things that are for us to swallow, but preach to us smooth things, nice things, pleasant things. And but declare, just in closing, just declare the word. There is blessing in that attitude. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's wonderful to receive the things of God, but it's more blessed to give than to receive. As we sow the seed of the word, we are benefited, refreshed, and will be rewarded.